presented with problems that are very easy to handle. Sometimes as a father, I'm presented with problems that are very easy to handle. I remember going to the doctor one time, and I told the doctor, every time I raise my hand up above my elbow or above my shoulder, it hurts. And he said, oh, okay, well, stop doing that. Sometimes the challenges that are presented to us are quite obvious. Sometimes, not so obvious. We remember Solomon being the wisest man that ever lived, and there was one problem that he was dealt that he handled so well that people were just in awe. And that was where two women who lived in the same house had two babies, and one died. And they both were claiming that the remaining child was theirs. And so this was brought to Solomon. What are we going to do? And so Solomon said, well, bring me a sword, and I'll cut the baby in two, and you can both have half of the baby. One mother was fine with that. The other mother said, oh my Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him. And the king answered, give the first woman the living child and by no means kill him. She is his mother. And all Israel who heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. You know, normally I do not get involved in palace intrigue when it comes to the preaching in the pulpit. The church is a separate institution of authority than government, and government has its purpose. The church has its purpose, and while they are both to serve God, the purposes of the church are far greater than just complaining about what happens in politics from day to day. But there does come a time when things happen where maybe there's confusion about how this should be handled, how this situation what are the ethics behind why we do what we do. And so we're going to walk through a little situation that happened recently up at the Capitol in Pierre, and we're going to talk about what Scripture says of how these things should be handled. So I'm not sure how many of you guys are aware that State Senator Julie Freimuller was recently suspended from the Senate and from her committee assignments and every other privilege of elected office. Even her legislative email was turned off for a period of time, which is a very serious infraction and a violation, if not for good cause, a violation of the people that she serves. So what happened? Well, there was a staffer for the LRC, which is the Legislative Research Council, and she reported to her supervisor that she had had a conversation with this senator, and that conversation had basically went south and caused her to be very upset. The staffer reported that Freimuller had said, well, the staffer had had a baby, and she had asked about the baby, and then asked if the infant was vaccinated, and according to the complaint, the staffer answered yes, And then Freimuller said that vaccinations could cause issues such as Down syndrome or autism. And then, according to the staffer, Freimuller went on to tell the staffer that the child will die from those vaccines. They also talked about this staffer who was having trouble breastfeeding the child. And so, according to the complaint, this senator gave some explicit descriptions of how to have her milk come in. According to the staffer, Freimuller was aggressive about vaccinations and told her not to vaccinate her child anymore. The staffer ended the conversation by saying that she would think about what had been said. That incident was reported the next day, January 25th, when the staffer spoke to her supervisor, who then told the Senate President, Lee Schoenbeck, who had previously worked hard to defeat many of the conservative Republicans in the 2022 primary, myself included, but also Julie Freimuller and many others. He immediately suspended Freimuller. Well, I should say he suspended her from caucus, and he also suspended her from committee assignments, which he has control over. And that was announced the next day, Thursday, when the Senate met. At that time also, they made a motion to strip her, to actually suspend the rules, the Senate rules, and to suspend her. Senate Majority Leader Casey Crabtree said, "We were made aware of serious personal allegations. Based on the nature of that allegation, we need to act quickly and prudently to protect the person involved." So they made a motion to suspend the rules and to suspend her. Lieutenant Governor Larry Rodin, who is the Senate President, said that that was not a good idea. He found that motion to be out of order, and he said, "The rules have been written deliberately and meticulously to keep us within the boundaries of the law that are on the books in our Constitution." He explained, "By suspending the rules, we are denying a member of long-standing legal tradition in this country of due process." The Senate President, Lee Schoenbeck, motioned to overrule Rodin's decision. He said, "I don't have a statute in front of me, and I don't need one. The rules, as LRC has explained them to me, is that we have the ability to suspend and protect the decorum of the body." The Senate then voted to suspend the rules and the senator. So, you know, the reality is we live in a country now with a lot of people that are very passionate about all kinds of different things. And sometimes it's hard to know, which side am I supposed to take? And thankfully, the Bible gives us some direction on that. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. How do we deal with an offense? How do we deal with an issue when we have two parties who are at odds with each other? And so the Bible says the first thing that we need to remember is that our job is to seek peace. Our job is to seek peace. Not to inflame the situation, not to make it bigger than what it is, but to do everything in our power to bring peace to the situation. First of all, we should not be easily offended. Don't be easily offended. Proverbs 19:11 is one of my favorite verses. It says, "The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression." I like to explain it this way. If you want to get brownie points with God, overlook people who bother you. Right? When somebody pulls out in front of you, or, oh yeah, this is South Dakota, people don't pull out. You know, when somebody irritates you, maybe they did something wrong or rude, right? And you just overlook it, and you don't even get upset about it. You just say, you know what? He might be having a bad day. I'm not going to worry about it. The Bible says that that is to your glory. God looks at you and says, attaboy, good job. Thank you. Because our job is to seek peace, not to stir up trouble. Ecclesiastes 7, 21 and 22 says, "Do not take heart, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you, for many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others." You know, when you hear people talking about you, or you hear through the grapevine, so-and-so said this, and so-and-so said that, and all this sort of stuff, don't take it to heart. Don't let it bother you. You know you've said other things about other people that you wouldn't say in front of their face because you don't really want them to hear about it, right? Seek peace. Don't be easily offended. Two, be quick to forgive. Luke 17, 3 and 4 says, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day he returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." Be quick to forgive. We live in a culture today that prides itself in oppression, right? We have this thing called intersectionality, where the top that everybody wants to focus on is, how persecuted are you, right? And we try to just get to the top of that so everybody will feel sorry for us. That is not the path to peace, joy, or any good thing. The Bible says, instead, be quick to forgive. Don't hold on to grudges. Don't hold on to past sins that were committed against you. Mark 11, 25 says, "Whenever you stand praying," that might be in church, that might be when you're doing your devotions at home, "whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against someone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses." Don't come to the Lord in prayer and say, "Sorry, God, I know I messed up." And then he brings to your mind, "Oh, yeah, but what about him? You haven't forgiven so-and-so." "Yeah, but that's not like what I did. What I did was just a little sin. What he did was a big sin." Whoo, boy. You don't want to go down that road. Be quick to forgive. See, aid others in overcoming offenses. We have the ministry of reconciliation that God has given to us. We are to be peacekeepers. Galatians 6, 1 through 3 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Our job as Christians is to come alongside those who are in trespass, who have violated or caused disturbance, and to help them be restored. But we also have to be careful whether we fall into that same or similar sin. D, don't seek revenge. Don't seek revenge. Leviticus 19:18 says, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." You see where God directly connects not holding a grudge to loving your neighbor. You can't say, "I love my neighbor," and then always be upset with them about what they've done over the last 10 to 15 years, every offense. That's not love. "You shall take no vengeance nor bear any grudge." That's what loving your neighbor looks like. 1 Peter 2:23 says, who, when he was reviled, meaning Jesus, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. That is the example that Jesus left for us. Not to seek vengeance. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The point is, rather than stirring up trouble, we are to be one that overcome evil with good. Love covers a multitude of sins, not provokes them. Now, there is one exception to this general admonition, and that is government. Government has a role to punish evil, not to overlook it. Romans 13:4 says, for he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So where you and I are taught that it is to our benefit to overlook a transgression, government, it would not be to their benefit, right? If government just allowed sin to go on, that would not be to the government's benefit. It would be to their detriment. It would be injustice. So what is the process of bringing somebody to justice or dealing with an offense? Well, Scripture lays this out for the institution of the church in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 17. It says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So the first step in the process is to address the situation in private. Go to the offending party and say, hey, this was not appropriate. I did not like what you did. I was offended by the way you talked to me. This is the best way to clear up miscommunication. This is also the best way to win over an erring brother. James 5:19 through 20 says, brethren, if any one of you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Going to them in private allows them, without a lot of blow to their ego, to be able to turn back quickly into the right path. There's a movie, a series that was done by HBO on John Adams. It's kind of recreating the life of John Adams. And the first one is about the period where they're getting ready to declare independence, and they declare independence. And there's a particular scene where John Adams is in the Continental Congress, and they're debating about whether they should declare independence or not, or how they should respond to the king's demands and the continued demands of the king to basically remove and restrict all of their rights as citizens. And John Adams says something to put down and score political points with his political opponent there. And so later on, him and Ben Franklin are talking about this. And Benjamin Franklin in the video, his character says, politics is the art of the possible. What did you get by opposing the motion? It was carried with or without you. All you did was make enemies. And make yourself feel better, of course. John Adams said, his character said, do you not believe in saying what you think? Benjamin Franklin's character says, no, I'm very much against it. Thinking aloud is responsible for much of mankind's misery. St. Thomas Becket might have lived to a ripe old age if he'd, and he smiled, nodded, kind of chuckled a little bit, and then after taking a pause, he said, "You insulted Mr. Dickinson. You insulted him in public." John Adams said, "Would you have me insult him in private?" And Franklin said, "It's perfectly acceptable to insult someone in private. Sometimes they might even thank you for it afterwards. But when you do it in public, they tend to think you are serious." We should always address things privately first to see if we can clear up the misunderstanding, to see if we can reconcile things before it gets blown out of proportion. If that doesn't work, it is appropriate to address the situation in a small group, just to get a couple of people. If you don't feel like addressing the person in private, maybe bring in a supervisor or somebody who can make sure that situation, or a parent who can make sure that both people will act in a right manner. Ultimately, after that, you will address the situation before the proper authority. If justice cannot be done, it is appropriate and right to bring that person before the proper authority. If it's your sister, you'll take them before your parent. If it's a fellow church member, you'll take them to your pastor. If it's another citizen and it rises to that level, you'll take them to the police or to the court. And the ultimate punishment, if they will not listen, is to expel that person from the assembly. Right? To kick them out of our church, to separate them from the family, or to separate them from the community, put them in jail. So that is the process. But Scripture also gives us some rules to follow as we go through this process. And this is not an exhaustive list. There are many lists. And if we were to go through all the rules that God lays out as far as dealing with conflict, that might be the rest of the year right there. But I want to give us some basics, some fundamentals here. One, don't lie. Exodus 23, 1 through 3 says, "You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute." We are not to misconstrue the truth for any reason. We are to do what is right. Do not lie. Secondly, listen to both sides before making a judgment. John 7:51 says, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" There has to be a hearing. There has to be an understanding. Proverbs 18:17 says, "The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him." We must take both sides before coming to judgment. Third, don't take one person's word against another. Deuteronomy 19:15 says, "One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established." 1 Timothy 5:19, it says, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses." When we think about justice, we ought to not give discretion to one person's word against another. Now, if there's evidence that proves one person correct and corroborates their testimony, that's a different situation. D, do not be biased or show favoritism. Leviticus 19:15. Leviticus 19:15 says, "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor." And Deuteronomy 1:17 says, "You shall show no partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, bring to me, and I will hear it." And then one other thing that Scripture teaches is to punish a false witness. "One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits by the mouth of two or three witnesses. The matter that shall be established, or by the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry. And indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. And so you shall put away the evil from among you. And those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Your eyes shall not pity, life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." Whatever that false witness would do to that person or have done to them, if their false testimony had been accepted, you should do to that false witness. Justice is important. How we handle things as a society is important. We ought not to get on any bandwagon, any social movement that would cause us to pervert justice. So back to the situation with Senator Fry Mueller. After suspending her rights and privileges as a senator, a committee was formed to gather information about the situation. There was a sham hearing. And then that hearing, or that the result of that, brought back a recommendation that Senator Fry Mueller be reinstated and censured for harassment. And the Senate did vote to follow through with that recommendation. Every single one of those votes was a perversion of justice. It was wrong because they did not follow the clearly understood and outlined and centuries-long tradition that we have in this country of due process, of justice, of what is right, of how to handle these situations. So what happened here? Well, I often do not look to Nancy Pelosi for political wisdom. But in this situation, she pretty much laid it out very clearly. She said, "You want to talk about politics? It's called the wrap-up smear. You smear somebody with falsehoods and all the rest, and then you merchandise it. You write it. And they say, see, it's reported in the press that this, this, and this happened. So they have that validation that the press reported the smear. It's called the wrap-up smear. Now I'm going to merchandise the press's report on the smear that we made. It's a tactic, and it's self-evident." Well, that is true. It is self-evident. And it's very wrong. Unfortunately, our senator here in our district promoted and went along with that. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, you have laid out for us in your word how we are to conduct ourselves in matters with other people. We are to be ones who promote peace, not evil. Ones who overlook sin, not stir it up. Ones who are quick to seek reconciliation, not to go behind people's backs and cause even more trouble. Lord, we are to be ones that are seeking reconciliation, not political agendas. Lord, I feel horrible that our state was embarrassed in this way. And I pray that those who were participated in it would repent, because it was wrong what happened. And Lord, I pray that we would understand in our own personal lives how to deal with situations and make sure that we are promoting justice and that we are promoting people who do justice to be our leaders in our government. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.